we go ahead and get started. There are some things that we had started out dealing with, but God just took us in a totally, completely different direction. It's just kind of a figure of speech that I'm saying. But we ended up going in a different direction than the tower that we see to the right of the screen. We started out last week dealing with three types of visions, and the reason why I call it three types is not limited to that. It's just that those are the three that Yah had given us to specifically discuss. And remember, Elder, I told you that there are some things that, you know, as you were uncovering some things, then, you know, you just kind of flow and pull up things like you normally do. So we just flow that way. Three types from this perspective. Y'all just give a minute. People communicating. Here, look at that and adjust that for me. And so there again are three types of visions that we're going to deal with, and again, they're not limited to these three types. It's just that these are the three that we're going to discuss. And I like to move as the Spirit of God lead me to do so. And so, although you see an outline here, there's just not some things that I'm going to deal with in detail as far as this outline, because we dealt with it on last week. But again, I'm going to specifically focus on the three types of visions here. And so I'll just give you the three types that we're going to deal with, and then we'll look at scriptures that has association with that. And again, Elder, that's why I'll be needing you to kind of move into those areas, because I don't want to get off track as far as, you know, looking for those specific things once we get to the topics. Okay. Now, I'll pray and then we'll jump right in. I didn't pray this. We'll jump right into this. Father, I just bless your name on today. We just seek wisdom and understanding. We know that you are revealing these three types of visions to us so that we may understand and walk in the wisdom that's associated with these visions, these type of visions. And we just bless you for all that you do. We thank you in advance for the wisdom and understanding. In the name of Yehoshua, our soon to come Mashiach, he is indeed our Savior, the Son of Yah. In his name we pray, amen. All right. We're going to define the word vision first, and then we'll deal with the three types here. Vision is defined as to gaze at mentally. Is defined as to gaze at mentally, and so there are visions that I've experienced in my lifetime, and I've experienced different types of visions. As I had mentioned on last week, is that there are. Visions, whereas, again, as is defined here, and this is the one I specifically want to deal with, to gaze at mentally. But then I have had visions where there was a transition from one place to another. I told the example of me driving from Dallas to Houston, which is roughly about, 4-hour drive, give or take, that I did it in an hour and 40 minutes. I actually sit in traffic in Houston for an hour. So I had driven or transfigured. I was driving down the I believe Interstate 45 headed to Houston, and all of a sudden I went into a trance. And when I came out of the trance, I was sitting in traffic downtown Houston, and I had wanted to be at this event that my pastor and his wife was hosting in Houston. My pastor's well known, but I'm not going to call his name out. And so I wanted to be there on time, and the service started at 10 o'clock. And when I left Dallas, actually my sister was with me. When we left Dallas, we only had an hour and 40 minutes to get there on time. And so, again, as I was driving down the road, my sister had fallen asleep. And when she did, I went into this trance. And when I came out of it, we were sitting in downtown Houston in traffic, stopped. And my sister, she awakened, and she was like, "Where are we?" I said, "We're sitting in downtown Houston." She was like, "What?" She started looking at the clock. She was like, "We transfigured." Then I said, "Yeah, we did." And you can read that about Stephen. Matter of fact, son, if you can get that for me, if you have time tonight, I can do it.
Okay.
You good? Okay. And so we'll start out in Ezekiel chapter 14, but I want Elder to find this passage, and I want to show you when Stephen did it. I know it's in the book of Acts, but I can't remember exactly what chapter that is in. I think it's in chapter 6. I think maybe around chapter 6. 5 or 6. I may be thinking.
Yeah,
Right. And so y'all bear with us just a minute. We just moving by the spirit of y'all, and so I don't see it. I'm scanning kind of fast, I don't see it. Oh, was it Philip that was cut up? I may be saying Stephen, maybe Philip was stoned, but Stephen was cut up.
Look up the unit.
Okay. I may have gotten the name wrong. Is it EUNICH? Yeah, just kind of brought with us for a minute. In chapter 8. Yeah. It's EUNUCH. Okay. So, and this is what I mean to show you that this is actually something that takes place. And the issues that we have today in our time is that we read things in the scripture, but we can't imagine these things happening to us in our day. And so go ahead.
I want to use an example. I think a lot of times things happen in scripture, and those same things happen today, but people just can't put a finger on the comparison of what is now what it's been for some things. I'll say from a negative perspective and understand that it still works the same way from the positive perspective, right? Mm-hmm. So I use the example of when the scripture talks about wise men, right? So when the scripture says wise men, it's not talking about men that are on the same page with Yah or the same page with God. The wise men were people who sought spirits and sought divination and all these things. When you look at that and understand what that is, you have the same thing that happens today, right? So, but what people fail to realize is just like people saw people back then thinking it was God or gods for answers, it's the same way today, right? So you have church services where people do the same thing, right? They're not communicating with God. They're using spirits to give answers and do these things. But when people don't understand there's a correlation between the two, the same way wise men operated back then is the same thing that's going on now, right? So you have a church service, and they'll do these things, and it appears to be God, but it's not, right? It's them dealing with some spirit. And so with that being said, there are things that happen, you know, back then from a righteous perspective that can still happen now. It's just that, you know, people's mindsets aren't open to that. I'll put it that way.
And just to kind of give a quick example of things that you see the things that you see that people do today, and or that was done back then that people do today, but they don't understand that it's sorcery. The example that he used, I'm going to give you an example in reference to that. So we'll go to Exodus chapter 4, and we'll look at when Moses, we'll start at Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And I have three Bibles up, so look to the left of the screen if you're seeing this through social media. And so Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord, Yah, had not appeared unto thee. And Yah said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, I may be ahead, I may be behind it." This is the incident. I want to go to where he actually deals with Pharaoh. So I'm reading about the one where he actually dealt with.
This is at the beginning with Yah.
Right. Okay. And so let me make sure. Let me go. I want to go to where he's at. I think it's 7. Exodus 7, verse 10. Exodus chapter 7, verse 10, to the left of the screen. This is when Moses goes before Pharaoh, and we'll just read it and see the incident. Exodus chapter 7, verse 10 says, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as Yah had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men." Now, as Ella was pointing out, when you look at wise men, the word wise men, it means skillful, artful, cunning, subtle. That's why the scripture says in I believe, Genesis 3, "And the serpent was more subtle." He was more subtle. And so when you look at it from that standpoint, it deals with sorcery, because as you continue to read the verse, it says the wise men and the sorcerers. And so when you look at the definition of the word sorcerers, it says to whisper a spell. Okay? Magic. You see these different things, magic shows and all this? These are association with wise men and things like that. Nothing new under the sun, as the other was pointing out. Okay? You see magicians here also. Okay? And it shows the horoscope and different things like that, drawing magic lines, circles, and stuff like that. All these different things. This is what Pharaoh had. And so as Aaron threw down Moses' rod, verse 11 says, "Now the magicians," then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Sorcerers. Now, when you look at the word sorcerers, there's a colon there. Okay, so when you look at wise men as the sorcerers, it's telling you what wise men and sorcerers are, because the colon here is association with magicians. So these are all one and the same things that's going on here. Okay, it's just the scripture letting us know, when you hear the words wise man, nothing but a sorcerer. When you hear the word sorcerer, nothing but a wise man. When you hear the word sorcerer or wise man, nothing but a magician. When you hear the word magician, nothing but a wise man and a sorcerer. They're all intertwined.
And just from that perspective, the scripture never calls righteous men of God wise men, that term, right? They may say they have wisdom, but the terminology wise men is never used to refer to men that follow Yah.
Exactly. So when you see in the plays that they show of you know, these Christian plays about the birth of Christ and all that, and they said show the wise man, well, first of all, it's two different events.
Right.
You had shepherds and wise men. They didn't come at the same time.
Right.
But they all have in this one event, and they portray or give us the impression that the wise men were godly men. No, we're looking at what they are.
just to piggyback off of that, when you look at the scripture, wise men came 2 years later. The shepherds were there at Christ's birth.
Right.
Wise men came 2 years later because they were reading the stars, looking
exactly.
at the signs,
exactly.
following those things, right, which is what this is saying the magicians do, right? So they came 2 years later to find Christ, but they were not there when he was born. They were not there when he was in the manger. They came 2 years later.
Exactly. And when you see that definition again that's associated with it here, just to point it out again, let's see, wise men, magicians, or when you see magicians, it show a it says a horoscopic, scopist. Am I saying that correctly?
Horoscopic.
Yeah. Horoscopic.
Yeah.
So it lets you know that these were stargazers. So they were able to know some things because they can read these signs and actually see these things taking place. So the signs are put in the heavens to reveal the truth in areas, but you have people who use it from a perversion point of view. And so we have to make sure that we're understanding these different things, okay? And so I just wanted to point that out, okay? Now, so as you see here, again, I just want to finish it out. It says, verse 12 now, it says, for they, as in the sorcerers, the magicians, the wise men, cast down every man his rod, and they became a serpent. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod, showing that Yah has all power over any type of sorcery, any type of witchcraft, any type of deception that is used to imitate the Most High Yah. Okay? That's something.
Yeah, I think it's interesting, too, and from this perspective, understand that when it comes to people that operate as wise men or sorcerers, as magicians, they imitate the things of God, right? So you can always see that in that same arena, right? They, you know, maybe something that God has done at one point that they imitate and will emulate, right? With the understanding of what the scripture says, Satan comes portraying an angel of light, right? And so understand, Moses did it first. I don't know that they had ever done it before, but they imitated what he did to show, well, we can do that too, basically.
Exactly. And even when you look at this imitation, you can see it to the left of the screen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 said, There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and up on her head a crown of seven stars. Now, we've shown in past lessons that this is the nation of Israel as far as the woman is concerned, and the sun is the father, Jacob, or Israel. The moon is the mother. And the 12 stars are the sons of Israel, 12 sons that make up the 12 tribes of Israel, or the nation of Israel, descend from the father and these sons. Now, as you look at this here to show you that Satan always always tried to imitate the kingdom, verse 3 said, now appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them down to the earth. Well, which stars did he cast down? The stars in verse 1. So this dragon hates the nation of Israel. And so those are the stars that is taken. It's not saying in Revelation 12 that Satan was cast down and he took a third of the angels with him. That's man's doctrine. When you say precept upon precept, line upon line, you understand the 12 stars in verse 1 are the nation of Israel. And since this dragon is taking down those stars, you stay within the contextual meaning, and it lets you know that Satan has always attacked Israel. How did he do it? He attacked Israel through that seven head and ten horns. It has been seven kingdoms according to the history of the Bible, the head of the nation of Israel, that Satan has given him his authority to cast down those stars or Israel. Those seven kingdoms are Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the current world empire that we're under now, you call it the European Union, United Nations, whatever you want to call it, is the seventh head of this beast that we're reading right now in verse 3 of Revelation 12, verse 3. So we're in the seventh kingdom. There's another one coming that is also going to hate Israel. This is the final kingdom. So you read this here, it lets us know that since Satan's see that Yah has a people, then he chose a people and a system to operate in to attack the people on the Most High Yah, and that's what this thing is about. And so when you see these different things, just to show you that Satan always imitated the kingdom. So when you see these things, you have to have the wisdom enough to know, okay, what is Yah and what is Satan? Okay, yeah. These rods in Exodus 7 turn into snakes, but which one of them belong to Yah? Okay, there are signs in the heavens, but which one of them belong to Yah? Okay, yeah, it does rain from the heavens, but which one of them belong to Yah? Because you have a system there that can also make it rain. The chemtrails. So you have to understand that this demonic system always imitates the system of the kingdom of the Most High Yah. Okay? I was teasing my neighbor earlier today. I said, look how pretty it is outside. I said, you can look up and see that blue sky that has that water above it because we live in a dome. I said, but then at the same time, look at these planes. These planes are spraying chemtrails. And I said, I guarantee you won't stay a nice, pretty blue sky all day today. I said, because trust me, this weather is going to change because they know how to control it now. Most people don't believe that, but you have to understand that there are systems in place that imitate the Most High. The Most High can make it rain. They figure out these systematic ways to make it rain and to do other things. Okay? And I'll show you one last thing to prove it to you that this is actual factual information. Go ahead, Elder. You
have something? Just had a comment on where you were at before.
Okay, I'll go back.
That understanding that they started out being able to imitate what Moses did, but it got to a point.
Oh, Exodus 7, you want to
Yeah, where they couldn't even, they couldn't imitate
yeah.
what he was doing no
Once
more.
Once Moses' rod ate their rod, they couldn't do it no more. Once they, the
yeah,
plagues,
yeah,
and
no,
all
when
these,
it went down to plagues, okay, turning water into blood, they could do that too. But it got to a point where it was certain things they couldn't replicate.
Exactly. They could make them frogs go away. They could make them locusts go away. Okay. They can imitate certain things, they can do it all. And just to show you that this demonic system can imitate things of the kingdom. Revelation 13, we're not off track, y'all. We're still talking about visions, just that y'all leading us this way. Revelation 13, verse 2 says, and the beast which I saw was like, oh, no, that's not the verse I want to read. Says it give him all power. It may be in 12. It's in 12. I jumped a chapter. It's in 12. That's the problem. That's why I can't find it. Go ahead. You have
something. I think it's interesting from the perspective of understanding these pieces can help you understand false vision.
Exactly. That's why we're dealing with this, okay?
If you could understand these people out there that may be telling you stuff, pretending like they're a man of God, you may see some things that make you think they're a man of God, but that don't mean that they are.
Right. Revelation 13, verse 11. This is the second beast, or what we understand to be. There is a upcoming leader that will rule. It's the eighth kingdom that will rule all nations. Where there's going to be this false system or religious portion of the system that's going to be attached to it. You have to understand it. According to scripture, every kingdom that ruled the world, according to the scripture, also had an idol or a god that they worshipped. Egypt, Assyria, all of them. That's the Satan. Satan is the god of this world, whereby every one world order system worship. So the people who are doing all these wicked things and trying to bring all this stuff to an head that we read in scripture, they are Satanists. Satan gives them his power, and so you have to understand that. So all one world orders throughout biblical history has also had an idol associated with it. Egypt had one, Assyria had one, all of them had false gods. Well, the false gods are symbols or things that they worship other than the Most High, and Satan is the source behind all those false gods. So that's why when you look at Revelation 13, verse 1, it said, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb, because he imitates the Lamb of the Most High, Yah. Okay? And he spake as a dragon. He looked like he was religious, but he was a devil. Satan gave him his power. Look at what he did now. In verse 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This is not a man, this is a nation. Verse 13 says, and he doeth great wonders, that he maketh fire come down from heaven. Sign. Can you imagine? Fire coming down from heaven, these are signs that the same signs that the prophets of Israel did. Elijah could call fire down from heaven. You know, the two witnesses are going to call fire down from heaven in the future. And so Satan imitates these things, so this false prophet, this religious leader that's going to rise up with this one world order, is going to also be able to call fire down from heaven. Letting you know this sorcery is always parallel. That's why I tell people, I said, you have to understand how this demonic system works. Yah made numbers. I know the meaning of a lot of numbers. Five means great, for example. Seven means complete. Okay, so numbers are Yah's number, but then mankind take numerology and pervert it. It is actual data that you can look at from a numerology standpoint, and you can understand some things that are actually truthful. But Yah is the source of those things. It's just that Satan always perverts those things. It makes you think it's demonic. We know that so to speak, the signs of the zodiac have a certain meaning. As far as the seasons are concerned, when you talk about things from a perspective of Yah, but then man takes those things and perverts it.
And I think the key part to that is they try to do things with those things apart from Yah, right? That's what messes it up, right? So those things are all there for a purpose, but when you try to take those on and replace Yah and use it instead of Yah, that's when you get into trouble.
Exactly. Which goes on in verse 13 again, then we'll get back to the vision. Revelation 13, verse 13 said, he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them. You have to understand, anything Satan does, or a system that is controlled by Satan, this world system is controlled by Satan. Anything that the world system does, it is designed to deceive. So yes, they can create tornadoes. Yes, they can create tsunamis. Yes, they can create all these things. They can control the weather. The same way the system can control and cause fire to come down from heaven. That is a deceptive method by which they do these things, though. Matter of fact, my daughter was telling me, saying that they're saying something about, again, you have all this information out there, and I'm just saying it's not saying that it is the case. And so she said that, you know, she's been getting the information where they're saying that there may be a blackout over the weekend. Well, I don't know if that's the case or not, but I'm not concerned, because I know that mankind is gearing things up to control all mankind, and we're looking at it. That's why verse 14 says, and deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so if you look at that, that's a system. It is the Grecian Empire. We know where the Antichrist is coming from, but there are four nations within the Grecian Empire, and those nations, we know that the Antichrist or this beast is coming from one of those nations. Okay, now We'll move to Acts chapter 8 to show you that this event, this actually can happen. Remember I was telling you about, I was transfigured from Houston, from Dallas to Houston. Took me about, the actual transition took, I was driving for 40 minutes, and then I transitioned from one place to another. I was caught up, I think, like the scripture said, from one place to another. And ended up sitting in traffic for an hour. And after sitting in traffic for that hour, I got there a little bit before. Okay, now, I'm going to skip down to the verse instead of reading all this. I know it's Acts 8, but where did I go? I think he said, well, you know what you read. EW, okay. Now, yes, yeah, verse 27. Acts 8, verse, I'm just start at verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27 said, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. When returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah. He says he's Isaiah, but it's Isaiah the prophet. Then, verse 29 says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Then it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. You can actually go read this in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. Okay? That's how we understand scripture. We allow the scripture to interpret itself. Verse 33 says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Philip explains this to him, because I want to get down to, well, I'll just read it. Then Philip opened his mouth and began to begin at the same scripture and preached unto him Yahushua, Jesus. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Yahushua Mashiach is the son of Yah. See, the son of Yah, not God, the son of Yah. Verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariots to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was, and he baptized him. Here's the verse now. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of Yah caught up Philip, called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, Azotus was, I'm trying to remember how many miles it was from Jerusalem. I think it was like 60 miles, somewhere 40 miles, somewhere up in there. So when he baptized him and come up by the water, Philip disappears. The Spirit catches him up, and he's found in another city, Azotus. Because I think it was about 30, 40 miles. They'll check in to make sure.
Okay.
And so just to show you that what I did, my sister and I did, it is biblical. So when I tell you this, he'd be like, oh, man, there's no way that he was driving and drove from here. I mean, he had to be driving, 100 miles an hour and stuff. Nope. I was transfixed. I went in the train, came out, I was sitting in traffic downtown. The same way Philip, as soon as he came up out of that water, the eunuch saw him no more because Yah, the spirit of Yah had caught him up and put him in another city. So this is actually something that took place. So when you look at it from that example that I was using, use Acts chapter 8 to point out that there is a transfiguration. There are times when I have visions, and there are open visions. What I mean by open visions is when I'm not seeing from the definition that I described here to the right of your screen here, three types of visions. When I said vision is defined as to gaze at mentally, I've had visions mentally where I went into a trance. That's how I write. So when I write these things and you go read these things, what most people don't understand is this. When they read my writings, whether I put it on Facebook or some other form of social media, those writings go all over the world. And when I do those writings, although it may take someone, you know, a minute or two, somewhere like that, to read it, it takes me hours to write that. I may actually get up. The Spirit of Yah may get me up around 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and when I actually post it or send that information off, it may be 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. It took me 5 hours, sometimes 6 hours to write that little bit because I'm not writing. I have to go back and read it once I'm finished because I'd be in a trance. I'd be in a vision state seeing what Yah is wanting me to see, and I'm putting it down on paper as I'm seeing these things that he wants me to see and say. Okay? And so you have visions now where it's from a mental gaze perspective, and then there are visions where you see that are classified as open, where you see the actual thing taking place. John was caught up, and he saw things from a mental state, and then there were other things that was taking place. So you can have a vision whereby you may see an actual angel. Okay, so
it looks like it's about 34 miles away.
Yeah, about to, so Azotus was 35 miles from where he was where he baptized the eunuch. So immediately he was there. He was taken there. So that is biblical. It can take place. Now, dealing with these visions now, the first one we're going to deal with, and I know we're not going to finish because we're dealing with three of them, so I'll deal with false visions first, and then we'll stop here for the night, okay? We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Remember what elders said that there are things that you see in the church, or in churches, and because people see it in the churches, they'll say, oh, that's God. That's God. The Spirit of God was really moving. Not necessarily. And so the same way there are false prophets, there are also false visions. There are false visions. And we'll look at this example of a false vision. Ezekiel 14, verse 1, it says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat down before me. Ezekiel the prophet here. And the word of Yah came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have taken their arrows into their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, he's saying, let's just deal with this. We're just going to take our time with it. We're gonna deal with it. Okay, we'll point it out. Okay, so when you look at these owls now, verse 3 says, son of man, these men have set up their owls. When you look at owls, it says in their heart. When you look at the word heart, the Hebrew meaning of it is leb. Okay. lab. It says the heart also used figuratively, very widely from feelings, the will, and even the intellect. So this heart here is not what pumps the blood. You keep going down, it says understanding, willingly, wisdom. So that's why I always make a statement when a person says my heart is right, I'll be like, okay, which one are you talking about? Because, you know, they'll say my heart is right, I just did wrong. I'll be like, okay, which is you confusing me? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So your heart may be good, or you may have good, you know. So they take it and they put it in a category as far as the heart and the chest. So you see people that they'll pat on their chest that my heart is right. It's just that, you know, I did some crazy stuff. I'll be like, no, I'm not going to let you get away with that, because when the scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about that mind that did the crazy stuff. So it's not right. That's why you did crazy. Now, your heart may be okay. That's in your chest because you're not falling out having a heart attack or something like that. So it may be good. But the one that the scripture's talking about, that you're trying to deceive me and to believe that you had good intentions, nah, that ain't one of the things. I know what the scripture said, and what goes on in your mind or your wisdom, understanding, your lab is what you gonna do. So you can't go do something crazy and say, but my heart was right. Nah. That's why I tell people in a minute, I did it because I'm crazy. Okay? I know my mind was messed up, so y'all help my lab. You help my mind. Help me to renew my mind so that I don't go do crazy stuff. Okay? So when you see it from this standpoint, remember you have something to interrupt. So it says there are idols. Now when you look at the word idol, it means that idolatry. So these are things, or we can have idolatry in our mind, mental state. Okay. Now it goes on to let us know. Now it says, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all of them? In other words, when you bring it to modern day churches today, you have people who come to church, listen to these false prophets because they got stuff going on in their hearts that they want. I know I'm touching my chest, but I'm talking about the mental state because that's how they think. They got stuff going on in their mind, and they go to a prophet in hopes that he going to tell them what's going on in their mind. But say, Yah said it. So Yah is saying, okay, these men of Israel are coming to you, Ezekiel, and they got idols in their heart, but then they want to inquire from you because they know you a man of Yah. They want to inquire of you so that you can speak these things that's in their heart. So they're thinking, now go out and say it's going to come to pass because the man of God said it. He said, these are idols in men's hearts. Then he goes on and says, verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith Yah God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idol in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, Yah, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his house, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their house. That's what you got going on today. You got people so caught up into selfishness and what they desire. They show up at church, they do all these different things because they're always looking to get something from Yah. So when things are crazy in their lives, they show up because they got idols in their heart and they're like, let me go to church now so Yah can fix me. We got to approach it from a pure heart perspective now. Then verse 5 says,
go ahead. And just to piggyback off of what we talked about on last week from the perspective of humility, and the question that was asked, do I need, you know, humbling in where? We said, you know, basically everywhere, right? Mm-hmm. So all those areas where you don't humble yourself before Yah, right, that's an indication that area is an idol, right? Mm-hmm. So when you're talking about that part earlier, the idols in your heart is whatever you ain't willing to let go of in order to let God deal with you, right?
Exactly. And then you have people, because I want to balance this now. whenever there are things going on in our lives, we always go to Yah. We always want to seek Yah. But here's the issue in association with these hours. People with hours in their heart, they go to Yah to fix it, and once it's fixed, then they go on and do their other hours. In other words, you have people who show up and want things from Yah so that they can go ahead and go on and continue to live that foolishness that they've been living. They don't want Yah, they just want them to fix things. Okay? And so that's what Yah is saying. These people that have hours in their heart, and they come inquire of a prophet. Okay? And he deals with this now. Interrupt me anytime you need to again. Verse 5, he says, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. Because they are all estranged. When you look at the word estranged, he's saying this here. He's letting us know. They turn aside. They don't have no relationship with me. They just want stuff from me. They want information. They want the preacher to tell me I'm going to get a new house and a new car, and God will bless you to get this. That's what they show up at church services to hear. God said, but they don't want me, though. They're estranged from me.
And it still goes back to what we dealt with on last week. It's like they refuse to humble themselves, right? And so you got all these things going on, and they won't walk in the humility necessary for God to deal with them. And so because of that case, it makes them be estranged from God, right? If you can't operate in humility nowhere, then it forces you to be estranged from God. Mm-hmm. And that's the condition that Israel was in at this point.
Exactly. Then it goes on to say here, verse 5 again, the latter part, that they are all estranged from me through their hours. Then he says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith Yah God, repent and turn yourselves from your house, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Okay? Things that Yah hate. Verse 7 says, for everyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers. So it's letting us know he's talking about the nation of Israel as well as Gentile.
Anybody in the land.
And so you can translate that now to this day and time and say the nation of Israel today, those are followers of Christ, or Gentile nations who believe that Christ is the Son of Yah also. So this is twofold. Anybody who is in the land that has attached themselves to the nation of Israel and the law, statutes, and judgments of the nation, you take that over in the New Testament, it's the same thing. That's why the book of Hebrews said that the new covenant has been made with the house of Israel. Same covenant, same thing. But you have Gentile nations or strangers that's included in that covenant. Okay? He says, for everyone of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourned in Israel, which separated himself from me, and set up his alley in his heart, and put the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, Yah, will answer him by myself. Look how he answers. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, whether you are Gentile or of the nation of Israel. Yah said, come to me, my prophets were hours in your heart. He said, I'll cut you off. Okay? Then as he said, he goes on and said in verse 8, latter part, and ye shall know that I am Yah. Verse 9 says, and if the prophet be deceived, see, we got responsibility to do. So I'm going to get ahead of myself before I read the verse and say this. I've had people come to me and say, hey, look at him, man, do you got a word? You got a word from Yah for me, and I know that it's the hour in their heart, and because of the hour in that individual heart, I turn around and I tell him what Yah says, and it's not what he wanted to hear. He wanted me to tell him, or she wanted me to tell her that you're going to get a new house, you're going to get a lot of money, you know, you're going to get your husband, you're going to get your wife, you're going to get all these different things out of their heart that they wanted the prophet to confirm. And I was like, no, here's what Yah said. Okay? But then there are some who are deceived. Prophets who are deceived by these people. That's why verse 9 says this. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, Yah, have deceived that prophet. If you allow that foolishness to pull you in, you may belong to me. Yah said, if you allow it to pull you in, he said, I'm gonna give you exactly what's going on in the heart. You're going to be just as deceived as they are. You're going to start telling them it was me. Okay? He says, I, Yah, verse 9, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Go ahead.
So it's twofold.
Yes.
If the person walking with idols and if the prophet walking with idols,
exactly.
It's like the prophet walking with idols put him in jeopardy to entertain them idols in them other people's hearts.
Exactly.
And thus Yah will let him be deceived.
Exactly. That's why verse 10 says, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. So in a nutshell, if someone comes to me with an idol in their heart, they're wanting me to prophesy to them and to tell them that Yah said that they were gonna, that they won't get a brand new house. Use that example. And they come to me with that owl in their heart. This is just an example. They come to me with that owl in that heart, in their heart, and I'm deceived, and I start saying, you know what? Yah will give you a new house. Yah said, I deceive you to see what that owl in their heart, and I'm going to judge both of you because I'm going to make it known to everyone that you as the prophet lied, and you as the one who came with the owl in their heart, I'm going to judge both of you according to the same prophet. You came with the owl in your heart, want a new house, and the prophet got caught up into the deception and told you you was going to get one. Yah said, that is the punishment. I'm going to bring punishment on both of you for the same thing. Now you understand what's going on in churches. You got these people who are giving these prophecies to people, whether it's behind money or whatever. They're giving these prophecies, and these people are being destroyed because they have these owls in their heart. Then they get a house. Then before you know it, you know, everything goes down the tube because they got somebody the will of Yah. It amazes me how many people got testimony how Yah blessed them with the house. But then a few months later, they're coming in crying because Yah blessed them with the house, so to speak. Oh, he blessed you. Now you crazy with it and you about to lose it and all that. It must have been an owl in your heart. And the prophet told you that lie. It was deceptive. Yah punishes us that way when we get out of the will of him and see false visions. This is what these are. That's why we're discussing these false visions now. And then verse 11 said that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted anymore with all their transgressions, that they may be my people and I may be their Yah, saith Yah God. Okay, and then there are other things where he talks about some other issues. So when you look at it from a perspective of these false visions are information that you may be given, and that information is false. It's false visions. It's not true. There are owls sit up in people's hearts and things like that, and we have to be very careful that we don't get caught up into these false visions. Okay. Now here's something that's going to be, and we may pick up on this because I'm getting ready to stop. We may pick up on it and discuss this portion of it later. So I may make a note of it, and then we'll discuss it more in detail. Then with the false prophet and false vision. We have to understand how the kingdom of Yah worked, and in doing so, we'll realize that Yah. How can I put this? Yah can do some things that Christians will say, man, there's no way in the world Yah would do that. I'm gonna tell this story and then we'll look at it in scripture next week. Okay? That was an incident that was happening. And I'm just not gonna go in detail because we're gonna get discussing this next week. I'm just gonna explain to you in general. That was the incident that was going on, and that was a discussion. And Yah asked this. He said, now, who can I send? He said, who can I send to deal with this? And the angel said, I'll go as a lion spirit and deceive him. When you look at verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 14, I'm going to go back up. Notice what verse 7 says. I'm going to read all of verse 7 to show you. Verse 7 said he told me to go another place, and then we'll close. Ezekiel 14, verse 7 says, for everyone of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, was separated himself from me, and set up his idols in his heart, and put the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, Yah, will answer him by myself. Now, Yah, Christians don't believe it, but Yah can answer you, but you may think it's wickedness. Because you don't understand how Yah operates. Because we understand this Yah that always give us candy cookies and donuts. We don't understand this Yah that will bring about judgment and will send an angel as a lion spirit. We don't understand that Yah will send an angel to lead us in the wrong path. If our heart's not right. That's why we got to make sure we understand these false visions and things like that. God will do certain things in order to lead us in certain paths when we will separate from Him. Okay. Go ahead, Elvis. You have something.
This reminds me of scripture a man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at God looks at the heart, right? So. A lot of times you'll have people that do things from a perspective of what people think, and they think, oh, that's godly, but the reality is it's not. And so Yah will judge according to what's going on in their heart, right? And so it's like what you're saying, right, that you can't skate by with what other people think about you, right? Because really, when it boils down to it, what Yah thinks about you is the only thing that matters.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can do things in the sight of people, and people think, oh, he's so great. But if my heart ain't right, Yah don't deal with what's going on in my heart and judge me according to what's going on in my heart.
Isaiah 45, verse 7 to the left of the screen, Yah says, I form the light, Genesis 1. I create darkness, Genesis 1. I make peace. He gives us peace that passes all understanding. He also created evil. Do you know that Yah created Satan? Do you know that this foul beast that is going to rise up, that's going to cause mankind to go? We haven't seen wickedness. Wickedness is to come. Do you know Yah created? Did you know he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant? When Nebuchadnezzar was sent to take our nation into captivity, Yah said, that's my servant. He called his throne his throne. When people really understand Yah, how Yah will take, that's why he says, I'm going to answer. What he said in Ezekiel 14, verse 7, I'm going to answer him myself. Well, he ain't going to answer you with no candy cookies and donuts and kisses and hugs all the time either. I'm trying to close, but he won't let me. I'm going to show you one more scripture, and then I'm going to close if he let me. I'm looking for
thorn in the side.
Yeah. Okay, so we're on the same page. Satan sent the buffet me.
If that don't work, I'm gonna say thorn, yeah. Thorn in the flesh there.
2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm gonna show you here now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was an awesome dude. Okay. he says, I'm trying to see what verse I want to start. I'll just start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. Paul says, for though I would desire the glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. Paul was like, I got some stories to tell y'all to really show how God is with me, but at the same time, I be cuffed about it, because in doing these things, you get caught up in me instead of your focal point being in the right area. So he's saying, he's cautious about his bragging or his boasting. And he had some things, and so he started to tell these things that he's done and what he's going to do. You go back and look at these verses, he says in verse 1, he says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of Yah. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Yah know it. Such a one caught up in the third heaven. Vision. So Paul said, I was caught up in the heaven where Yah is. Then he said, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Yah know it. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. I'm like Paul now. It's expedient for me to say this, but doubtless I'm not glorified. I have experienced certain things from a kingdom perspective where I have not been where I have not been here on earth. I could not tell. Remember, I was telling you here recently that I was just going out the door going outside to get in my vehicle, and I went into a trance right at the door. My daughter was like, Daddy, what you doing? I go, baby, I left here. And there are things, there are experiences that I had with Yah, the same as Paul. I cannot tell whether I was in the body or out of the body, because it was so much kingdom, and there were things that I heard and saw that I can't tell. So I know what he's talking about. But then he goes on and says, okay, through seeing these things now, I'm telling you about them, and because I'm telling you about them, there is this situation that's in my life that keeps me from getting beside myself. If you go on and read it, verse 3, he said, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, y'all know it. How that he was caught up in the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such and one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity. For though I would desire the glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. Now, in relation to Paul, there are experiences that I've had that I'm very careful about who I tell, because people will start thinking I'm something special instead of understanding that it is the Yah who has caused me to be everything that I am. There's nothing special about me, but yet I have experiences that I can tell, but some people I just don't tell everything. There's some things I can tell you now, like when I talked about the transitioning from Dallas to Houston, I don't tell everybody that. I don't tell everybody that, because some people can't handle the things that I've experienced with Yah. So as you see this here, he goes on and says, verse 6, I'm going to read verse 6 again, but though I would desire the glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. What I am and the way Yah deal with me in Revelation, there are also other things that happen to me to keep me from getting beside myself, just like Paul. There it is. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Satan, I have no respect I have no respect for the ball whatsoever. But I know he's out there, and it keeps me from getting beside myself, because if I get beside myself, I know that y'all put him as an instrument to take me out. So the revelations that I get concerning the kingdom and the things that y'all allow me to experience and the things that I write, all the experiences that I had, the revelation, it keeps me from getting beside myself, because I know there's something evil out there that y'all will put on my rear end to keep me from getting beside myself. So instead of him sending Satan to buffet me, I just get down on my knees and humble myself on my own. Because I know he got evil out there to deal with me if I get beside myself. That's why I tell people all the time, you don't have to worry about me. You let God deal with me, because he got something that he can send that can deal with me way better than you can. So Paul is having these issues, and so when you see all these things that's going on, he started to talk about his shipwreck. He started talking about all these other things. Those were things that was happening in Paul's life to keep Paul from getting beside himself. Why, he says in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was Satan. When you look at the word buffet means in a nutshell harass. You look at the word buffet, it means to wrap with the fist. Satan was always attacking Paul through incident. He shipwrecked. Not only did he shipwreck and survive, he takes some wood and put it on the fire, and the serpent grabs his paws and snake, basically biting. He shakes it off in the fire, and so they sitting there looking at him like, this man got to be cursed. He survived the shipwreck, and being a paws and snake has bit. Nothing happens to him. But these are things to show that Yah has things out there that is not godly. He has evil things out there. He allowed evil things to take place, because that is the method by which he used some things to deal with us, to keep us in order. So he may send a lying angel to get us back on track. These incidents may happen to cause us to get back on track. And so it is vitally important for us to understand. I read this, then I finish. Verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought Yah thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. I knew Satan was after me, and I saw Yah about it. Look what he said, Yah said. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I got Satan deal with you to keep you humble, because I know my strength is made perfect in you when you out of your own self, when you're not glorying. Because all these wonderful things were happening to you, and I was letting all these things happen, and not having things in you to keep you balanced, you'd be all beside yourself, Paul. You walk around like you would be invincible instead of just saying, everything I am is what y'all made. And I know that I can do nothing without it, because there is something out there that Yah has available for me when I get beside myself. That alone keeps me humble before the Almighty Yah. So when I make statements in reference to my life, and I start saying, shoot, you don't have to worry about me. Yah can keep me in line, but you can't keep me in line. So that's for each one of us to understand. When we operate in that humility like that, then we will understand the kingdom. Everything is a tool of Yah. Satan is a tool. A lying angel is a tool. A tsunami is a tool, if that's what Yah can use. Nebuchadnezzar was a tool. Brought his nation against the nation of Israel. Took us into slavery. That was a tool. We've been in the Atlantic slave trade, brought over here to America. That was a tool, because we were raised against the Most High Yah. These evils are tools to bring us to the Most High Yah. And he got a final tool that he's going to use. And that's when Satan is cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. When this boy is cast out, guess what? You're going to see something speak hell on earth. It's the tool to drive all mankind to repentance. We're going to be begging for Christ to return when this is all said and done, because we are estranged from Yah. We doing our own thing. We having it our own way. We want to do what we want to do, how we want to do. So it's coming to drive us all to humility. You know, that's why my daughter, you know, she takes that thing. I take her back. Let go. Let go. I'm ready. I know the end of the story. I'm ready. Okay.
Yeah, I did have one. Right. So from this perspective, I just saw it. So the humility had to be before Yah, right? So, but that doesn't always translate to the fact that I have to be humble before everybody, because what Yah called you to do, you may not need to be humble in that situation. So that humility is before Yah, right? In that you are saying, okay, I can't do this without Yah. But there are certain situations where it takes boldness, or it takes what other people will perceive to be arrogance. But see, it is a humility in Yah, but it's a state that's necessary. That you know, you don't have to cower before people. You don't have to do any of those things. The humility has to be between you and Yah. And as long as that's there, and people have a problem with what you're doing, you can't worry about that. You can't back down from that. You can't go down that lane. So understand that humility doesn't mean that I can't get the job done, or I can't be tough, or I can't. No, that humility needs to be between you and Yah. And if that's there, it may not always look that way to other people, but it's not about that. It's like what I was saying earlier. It's between you and Yah. Yah is the judge. And I can't worry about man looking at the outward appearance and saying, that ain't God. Because if I'm humble before Yah, and Yah is judging the heart, I got to do what he's giving me to do.
You open up another can of worms. 2 Corinthians 10, what you just said, this is scriptural. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, let you know that Christ is the spirit of Christ, or the mind of Christ, is meekness and gentleness. Christ being the anointed. Okay, it's the anointed one, but it talks about the spirit of Yah. The spirit of Yah is meekness and gentleness. That's why when you get to Galatians 5, so Paul is talking about this, and this is the last one. Thank you for your patience. Galatians 5 and 22, to show you, Galatians 5 verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Verse 23, meekness. So when Paul is talking about the meekness of Christ, he's talking about the meekness of the Spirit. He's not talking about the meekness of the man. He's talking about the meekness he's not talking about the meekness that comes from the man. He's talking about the meekness that's on the man, that comes from the source, Yah, by his Spirit. Matthew chapter 3. Okay? You get to the end of those chapters. Chapter 3, where the Spirit of Yah descended down upon Christ in the form of a dove. This is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. So when Paul is saying this, he's not talking about just Yahushua, just Jesus. He's talking about that source that makes Christ who he is. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of Yah shall rest upon him. Spirit of understanding and wisdom, all these different things. So as you see this here, it shows that these are the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? You have gentleness, and you have meekness in verse 23. So with that understanding, it says, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness. Paul is letting them know he is a meek man. When you look at the word meek, it means gentle, humility. Paul said, I'm a meek man by the Spirit. Gentleness, when you look at the definition of gentleness, it means suitableness, mildness. So meekness and gentleness go hand in hand. Paul is saying, now I beseech you. When you look at the word beseech, it means call near. I'm doing so in humility. He said, but I'm going to show you another side of me, though. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present and based among you. Why? Because of meekness and gentleness. But being absent, I'm bold. You look at the word bold. When you look at the word bold, it means to exercise courage, confidence, boldly, be bold. Paul said, now, I'm by the leading of the Spirit, I am a meek and gentle man, but I got another side to me that is appropriate when the circumstance presents itself. He said, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. I'm trying to be humble, but I can show up and rule. What are you saying? I can show up and straighten you out. I can, don't think because I'm writing you a nice letter that I won't show up and be bold with it, though. Okay? He says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, with that boldness, confidence, boldness, wherein I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He said, I'll fight you, but not with no physical stuff. With that boldness, that wisdom, by the Spirit of Yah, lead me to say what's necessary to be said. That's what Ellen was referring to. So when you look at someone who is being led by the Spirit, they have a balanced mindset. They can show humility, they can show meekness, and at the same time, but they can turn around and snatch your head off, per se, if it requires that. Why? As I close, the scripture says, don't have anything yourself. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. That means with a rod of correction. Okay? Yah said, if I love you, there are times when I'm gonna hug you and kiss you, and then other times when I'm going to take out a rod and pop you across your head. That's kingdom. So his leaders are going to have those mindsets. Okay? All right. Yeah, then thank you. All righty. We went over time, y'all, but that's okay. We wanted to get that information out. Father, y'all, we just bless you again. We thank you for revealing to us these truths. We just ask you, as always, to continue to lead and guide us in the truth so that we can be free. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. All righty.